إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى: وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واركعوا مع الراكعين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah addresses Bani Israel. And we know Surah Al-Baqarah is a surah directed mainly at the people of the book and calling them to leave their disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to come back to the straight path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is criticizing Bani Israel for turning away from the path of the prophets and from turning away from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah is criticizing them in the Quran and calling them to come back to the way of Islam. And the command comes by saying, establish the prayer and give the zakah and bow down with those who bow down in prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the meaning is, ارجعوا إلى الإسلام ارجعوا إلى سنة الأنبياء. Come back to the way of Islam. But how does Allah phrase it? Establish the prayer and give the zakah. Because these are the things that are the signs of Islam. These are the symbols of Islam. That the Muslim is a person of prayer and a person of zakah. And so today I want to take some time to remind ourselves particularly about az-zakah, the charity tax in Islam and its importance, especially since we have Ramadan coming up. And many of us, Ramadan is the time during the year where we calculate and pay our zakah. So we want to look at, first of all, the idea behind zakah in Islam, the philosophy of zakah in Islam, and then we'll look at some of the technical aspects about how it's applied and who it's obligatory upon and how do you calculate exactly how much zakah you owe. So to start, let's look at the meaning of the word zakah itself. There's a scholar, Raghib al-Asfahani, who has probably the most famous book of explaining the meanings of the words used in Quran. And he has some very beautiful things to say about the word zakah. He says, "الزكاه هي النمو الحاصل ببركة الله." He said the root meaning of the word zakah is that it's growth that happens, but not just any growth. Growth that happens through barakah, through blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the original meaning of the word, right? The Arabs would say zakah zara. They would say that the plants have done zakah when they've grown and they've become very big, right? So the original meaning is this growth that happens and takes place. So then why is it that al-infaq, giving out from your wealth, is named after something that causes increase? He says that zakah, the charity tax, was named zakah because the person gives it looking for that barakah to come about. You're giving, you're paying your zakah. Why? Because you're expecting for Allah to put that growth and that barakah either back into that wealth, or he says, or also in yourself as well. And he says it could be from either meaning. That the zakah is taking place because when you give from your wealth, Allah puts barakah in your wealth and your wealth grows more. But also as well that when you give, you see the barakah and the blessing and the growing of that within your own self. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Right, so when the person themselves has zakah within themselves, it means they're growing as a person. They're maturing as a person. They're becoming closer to the ideal of what Allah wants us to be. Right, so when we talk about التَزْكِيَةِ, purification of the nafs, what does it mean? It means growing yourself, making yourself more in line with the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other great anbiya and the salihin that have come before us. So all of those things are there in the meaning of az-zakah, that you give that wealth expecting to see back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a growth that's there in the barakah, that's there in that wealth and also in yourself and in your own spiritual state. Because we all know some people that have wealth that has no barakah in it. They have a large amount of money, but it never seems to bring them any good. Then we see some other people, they don't have a lot of wealth, but Allah put barakah in that wealth for them and they're able to do so much with the little that they've been given. Another great scholar of Islam, Waliullah al-Dahlawi, has a famous book, Hujjatullah al-Baligha, where he talks about the wisdoms behind the Sharia of Islam. So he goes through every different aspect of the Sharia and he talks about what's the wisdom in us doing things in this way. When he talks about zakah, he mentions something similar to what Al-Raghib mentioned, but he adds on it as well. He said, zakah in Islam has two benefits. One, a benefit for the person who's paying the zakah. And the benefit for the person who's paying the zakah is that they're training themselves against ash-shuh, against miserliness. They're training themselves not to be stingy with their wealth. Because miserliness, shuh, is one of the worst characteristics that somebody can have in themselves. Because it's a sign of hubb ad-dunya. It's a sign of loving this world instead of what's with Allah. And caring more about what you have in your hand than what Allah has planned for you. That's why some pious people, they said, التوكل أن تكون أوثق بما عند الله مما هو في يدك. That relying upon Allah is that when you have more trust in what Allah has planned for you than the trust that you have for what you have yourself in your own hands. Right? And so, same thing here, that when somebody has greed, when they have excessive want for the things of this dunya, they don't want to let go of what they have in their hand, it means there's a lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a lack of belief that if I let go of this wealth, Allah will provide for me again, just like He provided me what I have right now. So, the zakah is training the person. That it's not just up to you, that if you feel like it, you give something. But if you meet the conditions, there's a minimum amount, at least, that you have to give from your wealth to train yourself not to have that shuh. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Right? And Allah tells us, whoever has been protected from the miserliness of his own self, then those are the successful people. So it's tarbiyah, it's training. And then the other maslaha, the other benefit that you have is for the society as a whole. That in the giving of zakah, you're benefiting yourself first and foremost, but then also you're putting benefit into the world around you. Into what Waliullah calls al-Madinah, right? Talking about the society of the Muslims, because he calls the Muslim society al-Madinatul Fadila, the best type of society that you could have. And so when you give your zakah, you're contributing outside of yourself, outside of your family, outside of your home, back into that society around you. Because there will always be people who are there around us in need. People who don't have the ability to earn for themselves, or maybe people who do earn for themselves but have gone through a period of hardship and they've lost what they have. Whatever it may be, they're in the situation where they're in need of help from others. And then so zakah makes that fund, baytul mal, for the believers, that we can take care of those who are in need. Also stemming from this, zakah improves the relationship between the different classes in the society. Because in any society, you're going to have different levels of people. Some people who have nothing, some people who have very little, some people who are in the middle, and some people who are very, very wealthy. Right? This is the natural way that Allah made this world. وَاللَّهُ فَضَّلَ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ فِي الرِّزْقِ. Allah says that He has given more to some than others. But still, society should be for the benefit of everyone. Right? The Muslim society is not just for the benefit of the rich people. Right? So many societies, you have conflict between the classes because each class is looking, saying, this society is only benefiting this person and not me. Right? So, for example, if taxes are too high, the wealthy people say, this system is not working. I work so hard and I make so much money, and then they just take it all away from me and give it to somebody else. But if there's no share for the poor and the success of the wealthy, then it's very easy. The wealthy, they just take from the poor and use them and abuse them, and they get all of the benefit and nothing goes back to them. But you see, in zakah, it's the perfect amount. 2.5%. It's small enough that it's not going to harm you. You're not going to feel it. You pay it out at the end of the year and you don't feel, oh man, look how much. It's not the same feeling we get when we get our paychecks and we look at how much has been taken out in taxes. You feel, oh, a pain in your stomach. When you look at the 2.5% you gave in zakah, you don't feel that feeling. That's very easy. No problem. We'll give that for the sake of Allah. But it's enough that it makes a real benefit that comes back to the entire society. And then you get this feeling that we're all in it together. Even I may be a poor person, but when I see a rich person in society doing very well, I say, I know this is good for everybody. Because from his success is going to come back a benefit that reaches everyone around us. Also too, just from an economic standpoint, having wealthy people in your society, it could be helpful or it could be harmful. If you have wealthy people in your society that all they do is take wealth out and then put it away for themselves and their families and hide it away, it will kill the society, right? So that's what happens in many failed states, right? You have corrupt governments or people who are involved who take all the wealth and they put it aside in bank accounts outside for themselves, and the entire economy is crashing for the regular people. But if you have people who have lots of wealth, but then they put that wealth back into society, they invest in business, and they circulate the wealth around in society, then it's good for everybody. It creates jobs, it creates prosperity, it creates opportunities, all of these things. So zakah encourages people to use their money and to put it into investment and to use it in society. Because if I just take my wealth and put it off to the side, and I don't want to do anything with it, then slowly, year by year, 2.5%, 2.5%, 2.5% is going to go out. And after 40 years, we've eaten up the whole thing. So it encourages the people that don't just put the money there and let it sit. Give loans out to people for them to do business with, right? Do mudaraba with people, which is the classical Islamic way of investing. That you say, okay, look, here's $10,000, you start a business and we spend the profit, right? So you put your money back out into the society so that you can make more and it benefits other people as well. So all of this is some of the beauty of the legislation of zakah in Islam. Now let's talk about this in a practical way. How is that applied? Because zakah is due on certain types of wealth when it reaches certain types of conditions, right? Wealth is anything that you own that's of value, right? Your house is wealth. Your car is wealth. Your clothing is wealth, right? Some people have shoes that are worth more than other people's houses even, right? All of this is wealth. But do you have to pay zakah on all of those things? No, there's certain types of wealth that zakat is due upon. Right? And we have five main categories. We have harvest agriculture, right? Harvest goods, right? If people are growing food on farms and things like this, then there's zakat in that. وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجَنَا لَكُم مِّنَ الْأَرْضِ. Or if you raise livestock, right? So if somebody has a large amount of sheep or cows, or in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or still in some countries, camels was the big livestock, then there's zakat on that as well, right? These are this type of wealth that grows, right? There's this type of wealth that increases. And then as well, on minerals from the earth, right? If somebody has a mine and they're taking out minerals from the earth, there's a zakah that's due upon that. But the ones that concern the vast majority of us are two things. One is gold and silver, and then tied to that as well, government-backed currencies in our times now. So roughly cash money / gold and silver. And then the last one, trade goods. Anything that you've bought with the intention of selling it to make a profit, right? So for example, somebody has 50 houses that they own, but he owns them all just because he likes to visit different places. He says, I have 50 houses and I sleep in a different house every 2 days. There's no zakat due on all of those houses that the person owns, because he didn't buy it for the purpose of business, right? This is something he owns to enjoy. Same thing, somebody collects cars. They have a car collection, 100 cars. There's no zakat due on those cars, because that's just things that he owns that's part of his pleasures in life. But the moment you buy a car, or you buy a house, or even you buy grocery products, or whatever it might be, with the intention of selling those to make a profit, now those become things that you have to pay zakat on. So, and also following into that category are, for example, stocks, right? You buy stock in a company, that's a trade good. It's something you bought with the intention of selling it later for a profit. So these are the main areas where we're going to have to be paying zakat. Our cash wealth, whether it's in dollars or another currency of another country, or it's in gold, right? And then things that we own as business that we're going to sell to make money off of. But even then, there's no zakat due upon it until it reaches a certain amount. What we call the nisab, the minimum amount, which is 85 grams of gold. If together the money that you own and the trade goods that you own don't reach the price of 85 grams of gold, you have not yet reached the level where you have to pay zakat. So we have to go, when it's time to pay the zakat, and calculate how much the price of gold is at that time. So right now, the price of gold is roughly $65 a gram. So $65 a gram times 85 grams, that means, if my calculations are right, that the nisab, the minimum amount right now, is about $5,525. Right? So if you have less than that between your money and your trade goods, then you're not required to pay zakat. If you have more than that, you're required to pay your zakat on it if you've had that much for more than a year. This is the last condition, the passing of al-hawl. 1 year according to the Islamic calendar on that wealth. Because it's not just that, okay, I got a check for $10,000, now I have to pay zakat. No, you only have to pay zakat on that wealth if it's wealth that sits there and stands there, and then at the end of the year you still have it, then that means this is extra wealth that you're not really using, and then zakat has to be used or has to be taken from that wealth. So how do we calculate exactly whether or not a full year has passed on your wealth? So there's some difference of opinions between the different madhahib on exactly how to calculate it, but I'll give you the one which I follow, which is the easiest way to do it, which is that you just simply have your due date of zakah, right? In Muslim country, usually the government will have a certain day where they collect zakah. If it's a government, it still collects zakah. But for us, the government doesn't appoint a day, we appoint our own day. So let's say we make it the first of Ramadan. So it's very simple. On the first of Ramadan, you open your bank account and you look at the balance. How much money do I have in my account? Say it's $10,000. Then you go back, okay, let me check the first of Ramadan last year. The first of Ramadan last year, did I also have over $5,525 in my bank account? Yes. So at both ends of the year started, I had more than the nisab. The year ended, I still have more than the nisab. Now I pay 2.5% of everything that I have, right? That full total of $10,000 that I have in my account. I had more than the 85 grams of gold at the beginning of the year. I have more than that at the end of the year. Now zakat is due on the total. I pay 2.5% of everything that I had. Like I said, there's some differences of opinion exactly how you calculate that between the different madhahib. Everybody has to study their own case and go back to the scholars or the authorities that you trust. But the main point here is to give a general idea to make sure that you know whether or not zakat is due on the wealth that you have, and to make sure that you're giving it to the places that it deserves to go to. Then the last thing is, I'll just remind people that the masjid here does have a program for distributing zakat to the needy people in the community, right? It's always preferable to give zakat within your own community. There's exceptions to that, right? If there's a very great need somewhere else, then it's okay to send your money other places, right? There's a lot of need in many places in the Ummah right now, especially in Gaza. We all know, even though it's hard to actually get the funds there, but there's so much need there. So we're in one of those times where it's very hard to decide, do you want to keep your zakat within the community or do you want to send it somewhere else? But don't forget that there are needy people here in this community that the masjid does help with and take care of. And for example, right now, the zakat account is almost completely empty, right? Everything that came in last year during Ramadan has been given out to people here within the community, and we have a system. People come, they take an application, they provide all the documentation. There's a group that looks over the application and makes sure that the person is really deserving of zakat, and then decides how much they can be helped. And you know, I think well over maybe $20,000 over the past year was given out to people in need in the community. So keep that in mind, that the masjid does distribute zakat here, and anything that you put in the zakat account of the masjid is purely just for the needy people here in this community. So please consider that. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اليوم أذكر نفسي وأذكركم بأهمية الزكاة في الإسلام. فالزكاة من أعمدة الدين التي بني الإسلام عليها. والإسلام شريعة جميلة من شرائع الإسلام، لأن الزكاة من النمو. وكما قلت من قبل، العلامة الراغم الأصفهاني قال: الزكاة هي النمو الحاصل من بركة الله. فمعنى ذلك أنك إذا دفعت زكاة لفقير، لا تنظر إلى هذا على أن المال ينقص عندك، ولكن تنظر إليه على أن المال البركة تزيد في ذلك المال، والبركة تزيد أيضا في نفسك، لأنك تربي نفسك على السخاوة وعلى عدم الشح وعلى الأخلاق الإسلامية الحميدة على سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فباختصار أذكر نفسي وأذكركم بأهمية هذا الموضوع، وأنصحكم أن لا تتهاونوا به، وأن تأخذوه بجد، وأن تتأكد أن الزكاة إن كانت واجبة عليك أنك تدفعها إلى أهلها. اللهم إننا نسألك أن تزكي أنفسنا، اللهم إننا نسألك أن تلقي في أنفسنا السخاوة والصفات الحميدة، اللهم إننا نسألك رحمتك لنا ولإخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان، ولأهل غزة، ولكل مستضعف ولكل مبتلى في هذه الدنيا من المسلمين يا رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. آمين. قوموا إلى صلاتكم.